So this morning, church, we get to look at arguably the most famous psalm in our current cultural setting. And just so you know, Psalm 23 wasn't always the most famous psalm, especially because it is actually never directly quoted in the New Testament, which is interesting. It's alluded to, but it's never directly quoted. But for us, this Psalm 23 became more famous, if you're curious about this, especially during the Civil War, when soldiers and whole families back then were looking for hope and peace in the midst of terrible suffering. And soldiers back then were even given these little pocket New Testaments that also had the Psalms in them. And during their struggle, it was this Psalm 23 that particularly became cherished and loved. And then, from then up through today, it's remained famous because of how beautiful it sounds, because of what it teaches us about ourselves and about God. And because, yes, although we're not in a civil war anymore, still, life is hard, even when we're following Jesus, and death does come to all of us at some point. And in all that, we can feel it. This psalm is such a comfort in life, and also, though, again, at death, which is why this is now one of the main psalms also read at funerals. And so this morning, we get to look at this Psalm 23 in more depth together. And as we do so, and as we begin on it this morning, church, especially as we're trying to understand it originally here in God's Word, well, here's something on it that we honestly maybe have been a little mistaught on, or it's misunderstood, especially because there's this now pretty famous little book on Psalm 23 that has come out, which I've read, and most of it is extremely helpful. But it gets this piece a bit wrong. And as for what it is, it's that, well, David, of course, is the one writing the psalm. You can see that in the superscription. It says straight up, a psalm of David. And as he writes the psalm, though, he intentionally employs two main metaphors or pictures here. Not one, but two main metaphors. And as for what the metaphors and pictures are, I'll just tell you here as we start so we can start thinking about them and applying them to ourselves and God. The two metaphors are, number one, of course, of David and of us as wandering sheep. And therefore, in that metaphor, God is our guiding shepherd. But then, the metaphor and picture does pretty definitively change in verses 5 through 6. And in those verses, the metaphor is actually of David and of us being weary soldiers, with God becoming the friendly, providing king. Let me say that again. The metaphor switches in 5 through 6, where it becomes David, us, pictured as these weary soldiers, and God himself becoming this friendly, providing king. And quickly, I bring that up as we start here because that's helpful to know. And here's the bigger point, church. Our goal is always to understand God's word as it was originally intended, because that's God's meaning. And again, when we look at the words and the context here, we are told about us this morning from God that we are sheep and weary warriors. And though God is our shepherd and our friendly providing king. And finally, in this, in case you're there and you're still wondering, though, but is that true here? That's a weird switch to happen in the middle of a psalm. Well, yes, let's just say, to us, that switch sounds weird, from sheep to warrior, and especially from shepherd to king. But quickly, if you're curious about this, here's three brief things to prove that. In ancient times, this was not a weird switch at all. Three quick things on these two metaphors in this one psalm, if you will. First, back in ancient times, it was very common for leaders and even rulers to be called shepherds. In fact, that was probably the most common political metaphor in the ancient Near East. For example, Gilgamesh, of whom we know from the famous Epic of Gilgamesh in Sumeria, he was called a shepherd. So was Hammurabi, from which we get the famous Code of Hammurabi. So were some of even the Egyptian gods like Ra. And then when we come to the Old Testament itself, we see, for example, there's even leaders and rulers who were called shepherds, even if they weren't ever physically shepherds. For example, Joshua is called a shepherd. So is Moses, though he was a shepherd for some time. But so first, the connection between shepherd and king was common back then. So that's why this fits. And second, and just keep sticking with me, think of David as he's writing this church. What we know about David was that he was physically actually a shepherd first, and then, though, he became the most famous Old Testament king. So for him to go in the middle of a poem from shepherding to being a king, it fits. And finally, you can just consider what we're about to read in this whole psalm, because we're going to get more into this. But as you may know, verses 1 through 4 here are about God guiding, with the end being a sheep walking through the valley of the shadow of death. And then what happens in verses 5 and 6? Well, it becomes a weary soldier coming out of battle, like coming out of the valley of the shadow of death and being provided for by a friendly king. And so there are two metaphors in here this morning, church. Feel it. God in his word this morning, one last time, he will be telling us that we are all wandering sheep and weary soldiers, but he's our guiding shepherd and our providing king. Okay, so that just sets us up for this. But now, before we say even more, that brings us into our outline for how we'll go through our time together, our outline. And so we're going to have three sections as we go through this, three sections. And that's what we'll do in them. It's very simple. First, we're going to look for some time at that metaphor of us being sheep and God being our shepherd. We'll do that in verses 1 through 4. Which in second, will lead us into metaphor 2 in verses 5 and 6 about us being weary warriors and God being our friendly king. But then, third and finally this morning, we're going to leave Psalm 23 as we close and go to one place in the New Testament to see how all of this very incredibly and encouragingly connects to us who are now found in Jesus. And so, very simply, that's where we're going. Metaphor 1, metaphor 2, and then New Testament and how this all connects to Jesus. But that said, let's just dive in, begin our first section in this. Again, just verses 1 through 4 in this deservedly famous sheep and shepherd metaphor. And for this, we're going to take what David says here in three steps, starting in just verse 1, which is more so the topic sentence, and it just straight up tells us what the metaphor is. And of course, you probably know this verse, but please look down for yourself at God's word to hear it afresh this morning. Just verse 1. The Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. All right, so obviously the first line is here is the Lord. Notice capital L-O-R-D. So Yahweh, God's personal name in the original Hebrew. David says, the Lord is my shepherd. And again, that was not a new metaphor, but it is and was an intimate metaphor. We need to be clear on that. And specifically, it was a metaphor of this great creator God Yahweh, not just ruling over all, but he's close. He's near, like a shepherd with sheep. Because in order to be a shepherd did need to get down and dirty with his own sheep and be close to them. So God is a shepherd like that, and he's David's personal shepherd. You see that with the word my. And for us, quickly, of course, that's true of God and us. And then the second line is, I shall not want. And I'll just say, I personally kind of wish we changed that translation, because in short, we mainly keep it now today only really because of the old King James Version, because back in 1611 English, the word want meant lack. And yes, if we know that now, this language can still sound beautiful, but we do need to point out, in our regular English now, when we use the word want, we almost always mean desire. I want this or that thing. But here, this word in Hebrew meant lack. And so it's, I shall not lack anything. And consider those two lines. That one comes in the second line of this whole psalm right away, because that's still in the topic sentence of this whole thing, if you will. Because think of it this way. God being my shepherd means, above all, I won't lack. I'll get what I need. That's the point. Meaning, what I, as a sheep, need in my provision, in guidance, in protection, or anything, If God is my shepherd, I won't lack. Okay, that's verse one here. And for all of us in this room, just quickly, let's make sure we believe that and believe it as the topic sentence over our lives, if you will, and whatever you're going through. Put that as a banner over your whole entire life. The Lord is my shepherd, and therefore I will not lack what I truly need. All right, that's step one on the sheep and shepherd metaphor. Next leads to step two. We're in verses 2 and 3. David's going to give four things the shepherd does for him. You can see this for yourself. And now each line, these next four lines, starts with he and then a verb that God does. But now hear it for yourself. Look at verses 2 and 3. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. All right, four things God does for David and he does for us, brothers and sisters. Number one, quote, he makes me lie down in green pastures. And on that, clearly green pastures are good places for sheep to be. They're places of sustenance and being able to live and eat. But notice, it's not just he guides me to green pastures. It's he makes me lie down there. Lying down, emphasizing rest, and he makes me shows God's the one doing this, right? Not me and him are figuring this out together. He makes me. And by the way, that and more to come, brothers and sisters, is why I said earlier, as for who we are here, we're wandering sheep on our own. Wandering sheep. That might have sounded weird because in one sense, you're going to see there's no wandering going on in this psalm, but the idea throughout it is God, as my shepherd, is the one making all this happen for me. And therefore, implied is without him, I wouldn't be, for example, in green pastures. All right, so that's thing number one here. Number two, still in verse two, he leads me beside still waters. All right, so now God is leading and leading beside still waters. And to be honest, again, that's a fine translation. And for tradition's sake, we keep it from the King James. But what we need to know is literally, as the ESV has a good footnote on this, in Hebrew, still waters is the phrase waters of rest. Waters of rest, which is the same rest word that God promises for his people throughout the Bible. So here the picture is he guides me to waters, meaning sustenance, because sheep need water, and waters of rest, which certainly fits with Jesus then coming in the New Testament saying, come and I will give you rest. It's actually number two here from God. Moving on, number three, now in verse three, he restores my soul. That's now talking about something deeper, right, than just physical provision. It's talking about who I most deeply am in my soul, being helped and restored by God. And sheep, think of sheep, they often needed that restoration physically when they got hurt or sick. But here it's God doing it deeper in us. And here's one other cool thing on this one, church. This exact phrasing, this wordage of restoring and soul combined, it shows up from David himself in one other place in the Psalms, just one other place. And I bring this up because this now answers for us, but how does God, our shepherd, restore our souls? And well, listen to this, especially if you're here and you just feel it. You want your soul restored by God, the shepherd, more. How does this happen? Well, this is also a Psalm of David. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, and in verse 7 of Psalm 19, David also wrote this, quote, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. Same words. And I just wanted to bring that up because so the shepherd himself restores our souls. That's what we're told in Psalm 23. And God also inspired David elsewhere in the Psalms to tell us how he does so. How does he do so? Well, through his word, which means go to this book to be restored in your soul by the shepherd because these are his words. That's action three from God. Stick with me. Finally leads to action number four. And this is still in verse three. This time we're told, quote, he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So God is leading again, and this time, again, this kind of sounds lofty, passive righteousness. We keep it once again because of tradition from the King James. But it could just be translated as right paths, in right paths. You can see that in the footnote. And so God does lead us in the paths that are right, or righteous paths, or in righteousness. And finally, though, David does add, quote, for his name's sake. That's the ending of verse 4. And that right there, brothers and sisters, in this context, especially for some of us in here, might be so helpful. Because let's be real. Sometimes we're tempted to think, if God is doing something for his name and his glory, then can it really be ultimately for my good? Or is it just for his? But see this for yourself. Everything we've talked about so far in Psalm 23 is for our good. Clearly, all of it. And it's for God's glory as well. For his glory and our good. Okay, that's verses 2 through 4, step 2 in this metaphor. That's the shepherd doing things for us wandering in our own sheep. Which finally, though, on this first metaphor leads to that famous verse 4. And this needs to be read on its own because notice, David here is going to go, it's interesting, from switching, from talking about the Lord in the third person. So far, he's been talking about God with he, right? To talking to God with that word, you, God. And if you stop, that right there is pretty fascinating because if you think about it, verses 1 through 4 are more so about God's blessings, right? He's telling us, look, this is what God has done for me. Here's all the blessings God does for me. But then verse 4, we know it's going to be more so about suffering. Suffering, being in the valley of the shadow of death. And in suffering, it is much less that we just want to talk about God. Instead, we need to and want to talk to him. It's more raw and personal. It's less, you know, look, God did this for me. And it's more, God, I need you. And that's what we're going to see in this verse 4. So now look down, verses 1 through 3. God is our shepherd like that and like this. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I said, so to begin on that, what I don't think I've ever seen before from the Psalm 23 church, and I've heard this many times, like you probably have, but I read somebody in preparation for this who pointed out that what initially should be so shocking about this verse 4 is, remember, verse 3, David just ended by saying, he leads me in the right paths. Verse 3 ended with, I'm a sheep, I don't know where to go on my own. God is the one who leads me, and he always leads me in right paths. And God always does so. And then, right away in verse 4, it's about that same sheep traveling in the valley of the shadow of death. You see that? The very next line. And then we could think, oh, God couldn't have led the sheep to this valley of death, though. But here's the point. No, God does lead his sheep here often as well. Which means, as the commentator I read pointed out, it means that God's right paths do not just mean green pastures all the time, but also the valley of the shadow of death. Or to say that even more personally, God's right paths for us include the good times and the bad times, the hard times. Both are from God. They are. He leads me in right paths, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Church, there is no hint that the shepherd lost control from verse 3 into verse 4. Not at all. The shepherd leads us to valleys like this as well. But okay, but now into verse 4 itself. So as we know, again, the picture here is being in a valley. And valleys, just so you know, were places that were not only just low back then, but they were especially dangerous. Because if you were traveling through valleys, you could be ambushed by people on the higher places. And then this is a valley of the shadow of death, meaning death is nearby, kind of shadowing over the entire valley. And yet David says, though I walk there Three things, three precious things, church. Notice these. Number one, I will fear no evil. And notice that is not just I won't fear. It is I won't fear evil ultimately winning over me. Then number two, for because you are with me. So why not fear evil? Well, again, it's because this God who's all powerful isn't just some distant God, but he's the God with you in the valley of the shadow of death itself. And stopping for a second, that is quite amazing. The powerful God, who's the one who set this whole universe into being, he's not powerful in such a way where he's therefore just far away. Nor, this is important too, is he so perfect in such a way that he can't be near death. No, apparently he's with his people in the very shadow of death. And then finally, David says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. And for sheep, the rod and the staff, they were for disciplining, yes, but also for protecting, like when another animal would come in and try to attack. And church, just so you know, the rod and the staff were also for rescuing as well. Like if a sheep accidentally fell into a hole, to lift them out of it. And so David says, and we should say, knowing God is with me, knowing he's able to protect and discipline me and deliver me when I need it, I won't be afraid that evil's going to ultimately win. Rather, I'm comforted even in the valley of the shadow of death. Okay. That's verses 1 through 4 here in the shepherding and sheep metaphor. Well, we're the sheep. God is our shepherd. And again, we need to say we should see ourselves as wandering sheep here, because one last time, the emphasis here is not just on God doing these things, but it's also on how apart from him, well, where would I be? How could I survive? I would fear. I would lack. But with God, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me to rest. He restores my soul, especially through his own words. He leads me in right paths for his glory and my good. And even when those paths include the valley of the shadow of death, he's there. And so I'm comforted. And for us, let's be clear, this is now where we may know all that. We've probably heard all that. We may be somebody who says Psalm 23 is one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. But please, let's just each take a moment and make sure to connect that to our lives, to our own situations and whatever we're going through. And so whatever comes to your mind right now, maybe you're here and you're feeling things are going quite well. Praise God. Or maybe there's one big difficulty in your life that comes to mind, like maybe some physical issue or something like that. Or maybe there's a bunch of things that come into your mind, like a relational struggle over there, or anxieties over here, or fears about the future and uncertainty looming over there. Or maybe it's just a combo of everything. Or maybe for some of you in here, you literally do feel, and you might be, in the very valley of the shadow of death. Whatever it is, think of your life right now, all those blessings and struggles and situations, and just realize, if you know Jesus Christ, this psalm is true of you and me right now. Meaning whatever you are going through, you are not alone. It is not chaos. You are not on any path that God ultimately has not led you to. You are not going to lack what you need. No, God is with you. He's guiding, protecting, restoring, even in the valley. And so church, please, let's believe that, not fear evil, and instead be comforted, not because everything is simple, nor because being a sheep is easy, because our shepherd does care. He does know what he's doing, and he even gets down in the dirt with us, weak and wandering, pretty dumb sheep on our own. But remember it, memorize it, at least the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack. Okay, that's our first and longest section, by the way. The first main metaphor that David decides to use here. But now that leads us into verses 5 and 6, where again, basically everyone now agrees that the metaphor does change in this same psalm. And quickly, before we read these verses, as for more background on now what this picture is going to be in verses 5 and 6, in brief, it's that back then in ancient times, after a success in battle, it was a thing to often host this victory feast, if you will. A feast for the soldiers with the king that the enemies would look on. And again, as for who usually hosted that feast, it was the very king himself. And then finally, to add to that picture, it was also a thing back then, kind of unrelated, but maybe in some ways related, that a weary soldier in battle could decide to go to the king's tent or his palace and seek asylum in the king's house for some time. Don't think castle exactly, they have castles back then, but a palace area where the king would decide to host some soldiers in asylum. And so again, there's kind of two things going on here. After a battle back then, we now know that kings would host these lavish meals with the enemies watching. And then second, it was a thing that weary soldiers could go into the king's palace to seek asylum. Both of which are kind of going on here. And remember, this especially fits because we know David himself was a shepherd and a warrior and a king. But all that said, now let's read these verses. We'll just take them one at a time, starting in just verse 5. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Guys, this is where this idea of an ancient meal, victory meal, becomes even clearer, because the two lines here are, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Now we know for sure that was a big thing back then. And to be clear, the point of doing that was, yes, to feed the soldiers, but mainly it was a sign of victory and strength, which is why the meal was done with the enemies captured watching on. And so David says God does that for him. And then the last two lines of this verse, he talks about the lavishness of the feast, right? You anoint my head with oil, a sign of extravagance, as oil was rare. And then my cup overflows, symbolizing more, having more than enough food and drink given to him by this king. So that's verse 5. And just honestly, for us on that, that's probably the hardest verse out of all of these to just easily connect to our lives, because it's simpler to say from the previous metaphor, right? You know, God leads me to green pastures. But how does God do this? How does he prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies? And well, the truth is, again, we're the weary soldiers here, the weary warriors, battling every day with enemies, particularly spiritual enemies we're talking about, because remember, the New Testament tells us straight up, we do not battle against flesh and blood, so spiritual darkness, but we are battling. And God, though, how does he treat us? Well, he's the king we're ultimately fighting for, but we also need to see he is our friendly, providing king as well. That's the picture here from the original setting, meaning God is not reluctant to throw a feast for us, church. He's gladly doing so. He's kind. He's our friend. And he desires to reward his weary soldiers because he's happy with our soldiering. And for us then, take heart. If you're here and you're a Christian trusting in Christ and fighting the good fight of faith, not perfectly, but genuinely seeking to follow Jesus in this difficult world, then this is a picture for you and me. Again, not because we're perfect soldiers. The soldiers back then were not perfect. But God smiles upon your and my daily fighting against sin and soldiering for love and seeking to live for Jesus. That's verse 5, which finally on the psalm leads us to verse 6. And here the image gets even more lavish. This is especially where we get that picture of a weary soldier taking refuge in the very palace of the king himself. Look finally at verse 6. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So what's going on here? Well, there's one major point, church. God's treating us so kindly, like the victory feast from verse 5, is not just a one-time thing. Rather, the idea here becomes about what this same God promises for us. You can see that with verse 5 being, God does this for me. Verse 6 now is about, he will or shall do this for me. And what will God do? First, surely goodness and mercy. And again, church, we keep that word mercy because of tradition from the King James, but literally, this is the very common word in Hebrew from all over the Psalms, hased, that's almost always translated as steadfast love. So this is talking about God's goodness and his steadfast love. It will follow me. Will, a promise, and that word follow is actually the same word used for pursuing an enemy in battle. So the picture here is, instead of us pursuing enemies all the time, God now is the pursuer towards you and me, but he's pursuing us with his own goodness and his love. And David says, he'll do so all the days of my life, all the days, plural, every single day we live. And finally, he ends with, we know it, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now stick with me. Two quick things on that huge last line. Number one, the idea here of dwelling in the Lord's or Yahweh's house. Is this king being friendly and inviting you into his own palace for longer? Where you will always be provided and cared for and near to the king. But then also second, just so you know, the Hebrew of that last word, forever, is actually for the length of days. I keep pointing this out, but you can see that in the ESV footnote. But the reason it's translated as forever is because we now know as Christians that the length of days is forever. And so, yeah, you could probably argue, and I could agree with this, that it might be more faithful to Psalm 23 itself if we translated this as, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord for length of days. That is what it says. But also, we know from the New Testament. I mean, church, how long is that? How long will our God continue to provide and lavish and pursue you and me in this room with grace and love? How long is he going to do that for? How long is his care for you personally actually going to go on? Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul might have had this in mind when he wrote this. Because remember, it is literally, surely, goodness and steadfast love will follow me. Paul writes this in Romans 8, and many of us know this. Quote, for I am sure, church, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Meaning, God is our shepherd and our friendly providing king today and every single day of our lives to come, and literally for forever. And for you and me, it's for us to personally know that and embrace it. Let it change the way we think and live our lives. Because yeah, we might be here and just confess that as a truth, but man, when we actually embrace that deep down, What a comfort that is. What a God we have. Every single day, we're being pursued by grace and love. And that pursuit from our friendly king will go on literally forever. Okay, that's Psalm 23. Two big metaphors from David, which still apply to us and God today. But that leads us to one final section this morning, church. And this is how we're going to close. And for this, like we've done often in these Psalms, we just need to go further than only what David wrote here to see how this is even greater fulfilled, how it's even sweeter and more precious for us now that Jesus has come. And for this, we're now going to leave Psalm 23 this morning. With all that in mind, please turn with me to the New Testament, to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. John 10 verses 10 and 11. If you have a pew Bible, the normal size pew Bible, it'll be on page 896. If you have a larger print Bible, it'll be on page 1065. We tell you that because we really want you to turn there with us. John chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. And here we are going to be jumping right into the middle of a famous teaching from Jesus's. And this is the teaching where you're going to see he calls himself the Good Shepherd. And if we had time, we could study all of what Jesus says. He basically talks about this from all of John 10, verse 1 through verse 18. But for our purposes this morning, and connecting it to Psalm 23, we're just going to read these two verses from Jesus. And so for this final section, we're going to take these two verses, verses 10 and 11, one at a time. So first, John 10:10. Remember, Jesus is talking about his people being sheep, him being the shepherd. In that context, he says this, John 10:10. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. All right, so I wanted to read this verse from Jesus because that fits actually really well with God being his people's shepherd throughout many places in the Old Testament, including Psalm 23. And this now connects to Jesus being our good shepherd. Because what's Jesus say here? Well, first, in the first half of the verse, Jesus is clear. There are bad so-called shepherds out there, or people who want to act like shepherds, like the thief. Meaning bad people or spiritual beings, or especially Satan, who do not want the good of the sheep, who want to use the sheep. But as for Jesus, he says he's not that. Rather, quote, I came that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. And on that, in terms of giving his sheep life, that actually makes a lot of sense with the picture of Jesus being a shepherd. Because remember, if sheep did not have a shepherd and didn't have a good shepherd, well, the sheep would get hurt and die pretty quickly in the wild. There's just too many ways for a sheep, a dumb wandering sheep, to get hurt and die. And so Jesus says, I came that they may have life. And yes, he's talking about eternal life, but it's still life. I came as a shepherd that they may have life. And then he adds that famous, and may have it abundantly. And now, what's that mean? Well, please listen up if you've been spacing out a bit, because today, and especially today in the past 130 years or so, you can see it, especially in newer theologies that really did not exist in Christian thinking before this period. But let me say, now, I think this is probably the most abused phrase from the whole entire Bible. People hear it, abundant life, and they run to whatever they just desire, whatever they think is best and most abundant. And usually, that's then taught as things like always being healthy, always successful, having a ton of influence, or always having a certain amount of wealth, or something like that. But in the shepherding metaphor from the Old Testament, which is what Jesus is building on, what is abundant life for a sheep? Well, Psalm 23, church. Green pastures when we need them. Waters of rest. Soul restored through the shepherd's voice. Knowing you're walking on the right paths. And that means it also does include sometimes going into the valley of the shadow of death, but even there, knowing the shepherd's with you. All of that is incredibly abundant life for a sheep. Because the shepherd is there, providing, protecting, nourishing, keeping the sheep alive, and granting the sheep the needed comfort, even in the valley. So that's Jesus' verse 10. And then finally for this morning, Jesus says this next in verse 11. Here's where we're going to end. And this is pretty astonishing from Jesus. So look down and hear this from Jesus afresh this morning. Look at his verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Two reasons that's astonishing. First, Jesus says straight up, I am. Ego a me in the Greek, the same words that God said at the burning bush to Moses as the I am. As you may know, Jesus says that seven times in the book of John. I am this, I am that, I am this, hinting at his own divinity. But here, on this one, it is more than even just hinting. Because Jesus essentially says he's God here with that phrase, I am the good shepherd. And we say that because, church, that is so astounding because the Jewish people around him knew Psalm 23, like we do, where the Lord God is my shepherd. And they knew other places in the Old Testament where God said the same thing, but arguably even stronger. For example, listen to this from Ezekiel 34, 11 and 12. Quote, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I, I myself will search out my sheep and will seek them out. As a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered, so will I seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them. That's God talking. And so it's bold for Jesus to show up on the scene and say, I am the good shepherd. That's amazing. But finally, arguably even more amazing and astonishing is, remember, throughout this morning, we've already talked about how a shepherd would need to get down and dirty with a sheep, right? But Jesus takes it a step further. One last time, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. He's the Lord God. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. And as we end, of course, we here know that about Jesus, but hopefully that takes on even more weight in light of Psalm 23, in light of Jesus being our shepherd and our friendly king, because we know it. God says, Jesus says, he will care for us, he'll guide us, he'll protect us, he'll provide what we need, he'll lavish us, and we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But why? And how? I mean, I don't deserve that. Neither do you. We're rebellious, dumb sheep. We're actually the enemies of God on our own who deserve to be looking in at that victory feast, not participating in it. So how and why? Well, the ultimate example of God being our shepherd is this. Him coming to die for us. That's the greatest provision, nourishing, guiding, protecting, giving life that we need. And in addition to that, isn't it incredible, church, that this is also how Jesus says that he's the friendly king we need as well. The friendly king. Because also in this book of John, coming up in chapter 15, Jesus famously says this, quote, greater love has no one than this, than that someone lay down his life for his friends. That's Jesus, our shepherd and our friendly king, dying for us. And then, though, we need to point out, and then our shepherd and king who laid down his life for us, we know it, but it's really important. He also then did physically come back to life again, which means pulling that all together, brothers and sisters, let's believe it. The Lord God is our shepherd. We shall not lack. We will be provided for. He guides us and provides for us always, but we don't measure up. So why is he like that towards you and me? Well, please take heart. It is not because you and I deserve it, nor because we're so religious or good. It's because that shepherd and king, he came, he lived, he died to forgive us and bring us back to him. But then the question should become, but if he died, then who's going to guide and protect me now? Apparently I don't have a shepherd anymore. But that's why finally it's so perfect. The same good shepherd and providing king who died for us, that God shepherd king rose again. He's alive. All so that sheep like you and me may have life and may have it abundantly. Not meaning getting all the riches and wealth and ease that the world says is best for us. Usually that's not best for us. Rather, we get real abundant life as the shepherd sees fit, like Psalm 23. Church, we get that life now. Remember, we're promised it every single day with God's goodness and love pursuing us. And finally, let's take heart. Surely, our future in Christ is dwelling in the house of the shepherd and king forever. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. We'll sing and then we'll close with the supper.